I'm Charles Breton.
And I'm Chris Henson.
And we are a Jew
and a Gentile
walk into a bar mitzvah.
So, welcome to episode 43 of the podcast, where we seek to answer burning questions such as, if you light up a flavor-infused or acid cigar in a lounge, is teshuvah even possible?
I don't know what teshuvah is, but I damn you to hell.
Repentance. That's the question.
That is right up there. That is only the only thing that exceeds lighting that son of a bitch up in a proper cigar lounge would be to go in there smoking like a Marlboro or something. I mean, firing up a cigarette and all that.
Yeah. So let's acknowledge our sponsors, Men of the Beard Oil, Pastor Nar.
Pastor, the only Christian shaman approved beard oil.
Right, and Brandon Mauser there with him, Virgil Cane Whiskey, and we're drinking the Manhattan. What do you think?
I feel very New Yorkish. It's
it is a 212. Area code.
It really has the brilliance of the rye whiskey by Virgil Cane, hopefully becoming a sponsor or at least giving us a thumbs up occasionally.
Yeah, maybe a coupon once in a while, because we just finished a bottle making these Manhattans.
We did, and the burn's still there that you enjoy from a good rye whiskey, but mixed with the other bits and ends, it's very good. I mean, I could see making some bad decisions drinking enough of these.
Oh, definitely.
You should stop smoking if you're going to cough like that.
So, speaking of smoking, what are you smoking, Chris?
So, like, we got together Saturday night, which usually does, became Sunday morning.
Yes.
Sorry, I needed another sip of Manhattan there. You were smoking one of my favorites when I first started cigars. Mm-hmm. Serious cigars, not like the, college years. The Nub. You were doing a Nub Maduro, I believe, Saturday. So this is the Nub Cameroon from our good friends down in Salisbury, North Carolina. The Perfect Smoke. Definitely there on Lee Street. You get that in your GPS if you're in the area. Very worth stopping in to see Darren and his crowd. And, the obvious bits is this is by Oliva and Rappers Cameroon, of course. About that kind of time of season when these are going to be harder to smoke because of weather going cold, and it's a very delicate leaf. The binder and filler are both Nicaraguan, and so far, some spice, which is it's makes sense, but the earthiness there from a Nicaraguan tobacco, some coffee and cedar notes, and actually a hint of butter, not as strong as that Hoya de Nicaragua. That was easy for me to say.
Yeah.
Hoya de Nicaragua red label that we had a few weeks ago, but it's pretty good. I mean, LFD is still going to be my go-to Cameroon. But this is a good everyday, inexpensive pickup. It's a lot of cigar in a very small Robusto shape.
Okay.
So Charles, shall I even ask what you're smoking tonight? Do you feel like telling the audience at home?
Yes, I do. E.P. Carrillo, Dark Rituals.
I think we've done that one on the show, haven't we?
Well, we did the Oscuro, but I don't think we did the Dark Rituals. Oscuro Maduro wrapper, Ecuadorian Sumatra binder, and Nicaraguan filler. And you get, of course, the leathery, but spice, but also with some sweet sort of cocoa flavor to it. And then starting to pick up a bit of a creaminess that comes into it that is very nice.
E.P. Carrillo does good stuff.
He does great stuff. Love what he's got. Always good stuff from him.
I've been wonderfully surprised by some of his cigars, even just the lower end of his range, like price-wise, just sneaking in all kinds of notes you wouldn't expect, especially citrus, as I recall, in some of those sort of their economy, if you will, versions or line.
Yeah.
Very much worth giving it a try, anything in their wheelhouse.
Definitely. He is a master at the craft, that is for sure. So, well, moving on from our cigars, this is...
Where did you buy that cigar?
Oh, well, I bought it at the Pipe and Pint, one of our other sponsors.
On Spring Garden.
On Spring Garden. Yes, yeah. In Greensboro.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you inspired me with a cigar you picked up from Cigar Insiders there.
Yeah.
CI online and with Trucker Jeff making occasional or every week trips to Pennsylvania. We've been very well supplied with cigars from the greater northeast of the United States.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's been a good change for him, but a great change for us.
Great change for us.
Yeah, he wasn't driving by many cigar stores going through West Virginia. But, yeah, going through Pennsylvania, he's been picking up a lot of stuff. Well, September is coming to a close, but it's still Mental Health Awareness and Suicide Awareness Month. And so we've decided, since we are the depressive duo, we're going to address this. And but certainly, you know, we'll touch on some of the mental health aspects. We're going to put some resources on our on the show page for this episode. Links you can go to get information. If this is something that you're suffering with, or you have a loved one who is suffering with depression or thoughts of suicide, so we're going to have those links available. We may or may not mention all of them during the podcast, but we're going to put them up on the show page. So there are a lot of resources out there.
Well, and we can give one out there. National Suicide Prevention Lifeline, 1-800-273-8255. That's 1-800-273-8255. But having been someone that has attempted in his past and has had suicidal ideation as part of his depression, if you're listening to this and you feel that you may harm yourself or you know someone that is, honestly, if it's that acute, I'm all about going straight to the emergency department at your nearest hospital.
Yeah,
it's a medical condition.
Yeah, it is.
I mean,
absolutely.
treat it like, you know, I'm having chest pains and radiating pains down my arm and I'm short of breath. Go.
Yeah, it is literally life threatening.
Well, but people think with mental illness, well, it's not like physical illness, but no, it'll kill you deader than a hammer.
Yeah. Absolutely. So we're going to talk more about the theology surrounding suicide, because there are a lot of different ways that faiths look at suicide, different things to say about it, and so we'll be discussing those. You had mentioned before, though, like, you know, as a chaplain, might get a certain question and your response to it.
So I don't know of any respectable ministers that may be listening to us, or...
Are you kidding? I doubt there are any respectable ministers. Yeah, if they have, they haven't listened since episode. Yeah,
episode
maybe
one. Shame
two.
On us.
Maybe two. If you know, because the cigars, they might have listened for one more episode, but then they're out.
Went cleaning the house while it was playing in the background. Really,
yeah.
We find that we're really good white noise to sleep by too. I mean, I'm asleep most of the time.
And one of the reasons why Virgil Caine's one of our sponsors is we're really great to listen to if you've been drinking some good whiskey.
Especially when you're on your third or fourth bottle.
Yeah. We're hysterically funny and have just saved the world 42 times over before episode.
And, you know, and we talk about, we were having dinner earlier and, you know, we've been together longer than Jesus was with his disciples. So, I mean, physically earthly, you know, so, you know, that's something. I've been with my Jew longer than Peter was with his, so.
Wow. Wait. Okay.
No lightning. Strike.
Okay, good.
We probably lost 7 Twitter followers there, which we're just down to 0, but... What was I talking about? Oh,
The question that you anticipate and sometimes get as a chaplain in your response to it concerning suicide.
And other people can get this question. This is not unique to ministry, but it definitely has a ministerial overtone. It's people will come in or encounter me in the clinic or when I worked in churches, in the office, or wherever... And they ask the question, which is the theological bit we will take up some this evening, is suicide a sin? And my response to that has been continually, the first question I ask them in response is, why do you ask? Because you don't want to enable someone to harm themselves, and at the same time, you don't want to give them that argument. Like, oh, well, I believe in grace and a God greater than any sin. This is true, but if... you're hurting physically, emotionally, to the point that pain is greater than the pain of taking your life, I want to help. I want to at least, or I'd rather be more realistic, I want to put you in front of someone that can help.
And you would think it would help, but I don't think it would. The answer no, or the answer yes, wouldn't necessarily be helpful either. If you said, well, yes, it is a sin, that might do as much harm to them, because that might be one of the things they've been struggling with, is their faith that's driving them to this point.
Well, it's that's true, though, especially somebody that's had an attempt or thought about it. It's something that needs to be entered into that this is not a neutral question. This is not, per se, out of the blue, and we could argue, are there such things as out of the blue questions, but at least if someone's asking this, or you're asking yourself this, do yourself and do the other person some due diligence of, just getting to the bottom of where is this coming from.
Yeah.
And that's not a therapist type question. That's a first responder, mental health and potentially physical first aid.
Mm-hmm. And it's also, I think, important at this point to note that, since you say, that question out of the blue, that at this point we both have the privilege of dealing with this question theoretically and theologically.
That's not quite true.
Well, no, I'm saying right now.
Both of us. Oh, okay, right now.
I'm saying right
yes.
now.
Yes.
Right now. So, we're both at a point where we can have this very theological, question into this issue. So it's very different than being approached. So I just want to make that clear. So, what we're going to launch into is not the conversation you want to have with somebody who is coming and saying, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm thinking, I just want to know if I'm going to hell or not when I do it.
Yeah, or there's going to be some kind of eternal punishment to make it more interfaith. Although, I guess it really, that hell is a Christian notion.
Yeah, but at that point, everybody's living through hell, so.
Well, we could get into that. We talk the theology of suicide, or theology surrounding suicide might be better.
Yeah.
And maybe we need to come out and say, are we talking euthanasia? Are we talking, is euthanasia from a mental illness? I mean, there's some gray.
Yeah, I think right now, though, I think we'd be better served if we focus on suicide and self-harm.
That's true.
And, and I think we could, because I think if we get into that gray area, we need to bring some people who are smarter than us on.
Well, that could be pretty much anybody that might walk into the lounge right now. So,
yeah, true.
But we're at your house, so there's a good chance.
Well, there are two people in my house besides you and me who are infinitely smarter than I am.
Well,
so, and that's Mrs. Dr. Jew and eldest son Jew. So
eldest son Jew.
Yeah.
Wow.
As opposed to younger son Jew.
Well, younger son does make bacon.
He does.
Well, he fries it. He doesn't make the bacon.
Yeah. But he also bakes some really great cookies and stuff.
The man can bake. Yeah, although the chicken and rice tonight.
Firmly, that was not bad.
I'd let him try again. I'd let him try again.
Yeah, if you had to. So do you want to start with Christian views and some of the things? I know you shared some quotes that sort of might work to set up some discussion for us of how, from a Christian perspective, this issue is handled.
Well, I'm looking at these quotes now, and I'm thinking maybe to come to them in a little bit.
Okay.
So to go back to where I was at a minute ago, I definitely believe that God is greater than any sin.
Mm-hmm.
To say that there's a sin out there that God can't cover is to name something more powerful than God.
Right.
And that just sort of doesn't work with a sort of Christian logic, or this theological logic.
Yeah.
It's so hard to divorce this and separate it from the pastoral and the practical application. I'm really struggling to just tease out a thread. But I don't believe it's a sin. Full, all cards on the table, full disclosure. And I'll just tell you where my mind's at, and having done and been a part of funerals for persons that have, for whatever reason, taken their life. I would say the same thing from the pulpit that I'm saying from the podcast, in the sense that this isn't a sin.
Mm-hmm.
Let you actually begin, because I need a chance this moment to kind of figure out how I want to come out on this, just express my side or a side.
Well, if we get to the idea of sin or not, technically, yes, suicide is one of the most heinous offenses that you can commit in Judaism. First of all, the commandment for self-care is a positive commandment, something you're supposed to do. And there's a whole bunch of commandments around protecting the body, mainly because it's a creation of God, and we're prohibited from destroying creation. We're supposed to be improving creation and making it better. So there's a lot of things, and you know, you just go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them both. You know, so this idea that we are creatures of God, and anytime, whether it's through suicide or homicide, the idea of destroying something created in the image of God is really, really
offensive. Is suicide a sin because you're taking something that's ultimately not yours, your life?
That's part of it. It's part of the idea that you are destroying something God created. Also, there's other commandments that, you know, about tattooing, about cutting, about doing other things to damage your body. You know, and these are things like Mormons, for example. You know, it's not so much your body's a temple, but your body was created by God. You know, that's why for Mormons, you know, there's no smoking, no caffeine, none of these things that science has found difficult.
That's a
bad.
Boring existence right there.
Yeah, yeah. But what's interesting about this, okay, even now that I've said that, and this is what the rabbis say, in almost 99 times, you know, the rabbis will fudge the strict letter of the law. Because the strict letter of the law says if somebody has committed suicide, they cannot be buried in a Jewish cemetery, and they cannot be buried with a Jewish funeral. But okay, there are a lot of ways that rabbis look at this. The first is that, you know, in order to get the capital punishment for a murder, you have to have witnesses who've said to the person before they've committed the murder, you know what you're doing, and they acknowledge that they know what they're doing. You know what you're doing is wrong, and they acknowledge that they're doing that it's wrong. And three people have tried to stop them, and they do it anyway. You know, you have to meet those conditions. So it's the same kind of thing in the sense that the only really true suicide is one where the person absolutely knows and has been told that what they're doing is wrong, and that, you know, they do it anyway. So, for example, according to Jewish law, one is considered suicide only when there's absolute certainty that they've premeditated and committed the act with a clear mind, not troubled by some great fear or worry which might have been in him for that moment and caused him to lose his mind temporarily. So the rabbis are saying that if there's anything that has taken you out of your right mind, which mental illness does.
What is physical illness too? Let's not
all those things.
Injuries,
right? So
chronic
disease. The only time where they'll say yes, that's an absolute suicide, and you're not getting a Jewish funeral, is if you were perfectly healthy, mentally and physically, premeditated it, planned it out, told people you were going to do it, were told not to do it, and still did it.
That doesn't sound like. I can't imagine a circumstance where that would be the...
Exactly.
Which is the intent. Because I'm sitting here going, like, what is the practical application?
The practical application is that person is still getting a Jewish funeral in a Jewish cemetery, and it's as much for the survivors and the families as anybody else. And in fact, when you talk about teen suicide, that cannot have... A minor cannot in any way, shape, or form premeditate or make up their mind to commit suicide. So
in a theological perspective,
right. So in those cases, you know, this is, they're going, you know, the parents, they're, that kid's getting buried by a rabbi in a,
so yeah, that kind of brings me to that, the first quote I had, and the source, there's debate about whether I had some debate about using him, but definitely someone that knows suicide, as he did take his own life, the author and writer David Foster Wallace, to kind of go into that area of the circumstances that usually exist when someone is considering or has attempted a suicide. The so-called, this is Foster Wallace, the so-called psychotically depressed person who tries to kill herself doesn't do so out of, quote, hopelessness or any abstract conviction that life's assets and debits do not square, which would kind of keep with what you were saying, and surely not because death seems suddenly appealing. And he teases us out a bit more. The person in whom it's invisible, who is invisible, the person in whom its invisible agony reaches a certain unendurable level will kill herself the same way a trapped person will eventually jump from the window of a burning high-rise. Make no mistake about people who leap from burning windows. Their terror of falling from a great height is still just as great as it would be for you or me standing speculatively at the same windows just checking out the view. Kind of going back to that,
right,
that pre-existing type environment condition. I.e., the fear of falling remains a constant. The variable here is the other terror, the fire's flames. When the flames get close enough, falling to death becomes the slightly less terrible of two options, or two terrors, rather. It's not desiring the fall, it's terror of the flames. And yet nobody down on the sidewalk looking up and yelling, "Don't," and "Hang on," can understand the jump. Not really. You'd have to personally been trapped and felt flames to really understand a terror way beyond falling, end quote. And it's just this, that made so much sense to me when I read that in a more healthy frame of mind, well into recovering from my latest and hopefully last, but honestly in the room, latest bout of depression. And it is, because people say, I think, very foolish things. And the number one is, oh, well, they took the coward's way out.
Yeah.
Let's see. We've gone, what, 20-some-odd minutes? Fuck them for saying shit like that.
Yeah. Yeah. And in fact, in Judaism, that's more of a heinous offense. And in fact, there's more condemnation for the people who didn't do anything to help this person than on the person themselves.
See, I want to rush in and say grace, because it's, I'm just mindful of somebody listening to this going, if I could have said one more thing to so-and-so, had I tried that. And we're not really trying to trigger that.
Right.
I mean, that's definitely, can see where somebody
could
get that,
but
that's not our
getting,
intent.
But it's, you know, getting back to what you're saying, if somebody's bringing up this subject, go get them help.
Yes.
Take them somewhere, do something, you know, because, you know, again, I know a lot of people love quoting Levitical law when it suits them. Well, then how about this one from 1916, "The stand not idly by the bloodshed of your neighbor."
This is one of those incidents where, if for people of faith, I think probably more so particularly Christians, is that first impulse, which is not a bad impulse, it's not a wrong impulse to pray, is not unimportant. But do it while, you know, if you're the person or you're caring for a person, whilst driving to the emergency department.
Right. That's what I'm saying.
Keep your eyes open.
Pray with them while you're driving them
to
the hospital.
Pray you get there quickly. Yeah, don't.
Right.
And
all of this comes from the Jewish perspective, just from the whole concept of chovel, which is to damage. And again, this idea that we are God's creations and you're not supposed to damage God's creation. So that sort of covers.
So I found my thread.
Okay.
I found my thread for the Christian side of this.
Okay.
So it's not. So some people will say theologically, and again, theology always has a practical application, otherwise it's not worth doing.
It should.
No, it should. No, I, as a Methodist, it is definitely a part of our theological heritage. is people will say, well, suicide is the unforgivable sin. Because you can't ask for forgiveness once the
right.
pills have taken effect or the whatever other means you use.
And stick a pin in that because I'll give you the Jewish statement when you're back.
Yeah. So the actual unforgivable sin that's mentioned in Scripture is not suicide. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which to kind of give a thumbnail interpretation of that, it's basically where you refuse to be in a relationship with God and you just completely, you know, reject, you're not going to be a part of this, you don't want anything to do with God. And at that point, in some theological traditions within Christianity, it's kind of hard to reconcile you back to God if you want to have nothing to do with God. And I probably could explain that more concisely and clearly, but I guess, you know, the simple note is it doesn't mention suicide once, the one time in Scripture it mentions that. And I'll look for the reference while you give me the Jewish counterpoint, just to make sure I'm on point.
Well, the Jewish counterpoint is that, and since this is, we're approaching in a couple of days, Rosh Hashanah, the days of Av, Yom Kippur, so tshuva, or repentance as it's sometimes translated, is a major topic right now. One of the aspects of Jewish thought is that tshuva is always possible. Okay, so there's no unforgiven sin. Tshuva is always possible. And so the way that's applied in terms of the suicide, again, there's, you always give the person the benefit of the doubt that at some point they may have regretted their actions, but were not unable to stop the process. And so you assumed that they asked for forgiveness and that they did tshuva. Rather than assume they didn't. Again, if you're going to err, if we want to call it that, it's saying, well, you know, before they lost consciousness from all the pills that they swallowed, you know, they probably changed their mind. Because the thought in Judaism is, almost literally, from some of the rabbis, no one in their right mind would do this.
No, and that's not, it's not a moral defect.
No,
you're not in
no.
your right mind. It's,
exactly.
It's an illness.
Exactly.
And which is, quit over, for folks listening maybe, and my just to say for my own conscience, is don't over-spiritualize something. Yes, mental illness, physical illness, and how that impacts you wanting to continue or end your life, it's still a medical issue. It has a spiritual dimension. So the unforgivable sin, or at least what oftentimes gets mentioned, is mentioned in two places. Matthew 12:31, starting that verse, and I found a better, and well, it's several places, and so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. This is from Matthew 12, actually starting at verse 31, apologies. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. And it's mentioned in Luke and Mark, so it's in all the synoptics. Mm-hmm. But again, it's a total, you've removed yourself from any right relationship with God, and it's just purely, you're done with it. Mm-hmm. And I don't even, and I think, and I'm really hesitant to even put it that way, because again, I'm like, well, if there's just not a sin greater than God, and I'm not even going to put suicide in as a sin categorically. It's just not. Right.
Well, again, you know, Jewishly we say it is, but it's, they've put so much restrictions on it that it's impossible to commit it as a sin, as a transgression.
Well, and that's kind of, I think,
again, it's giving the person the benefit of the doubt, always. You know,
we've got a name for that in Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Grace.
Yeah.
Which kind of circular in what I'm talking about, but it's
you're right, and the other thing to bring into it also is, again, because Judaism is a very practical faith, even though people don't, from the outside, don't think we are because we do some weird shit, but it is, and a lot of this is also in consideration for the family that survives.
Most definitely.
And because they're in as much need of protection from disgrace, from ridicule, and they need the community to mourn as well. So to say to them, oh, sorry, that was suicide, so you can't mourn in our presence, we can't comfort you, this is a horrible thing, is just as heinous in the eyes of the rabbis.
It should be.
Yeah. Oh, yeah,
no,
absolutely.
There's no reason a person can die that you shouldn't, in some capacity, support those that survive.
Yeah.
And friends and family.
Right. And
there is no case where that's...
Absolutely. And that's why the rabbis make, you know, these assumptions about the person is as much for the people who survive to help them deal with that loss.
Yeah.
Especially if you think about it, because the worst thing any expert will tell you is for a parent to bury a child.
Yes.
And I've had friends who have had to do that, and in every case it's because of accident or disease or something like that. And the only thing I can think of that would be worse is if that child took their own life.
Because of the stigma associated
with
socially,
right.
Independent of scripture.
Right. So if you just remove that and just look at what these parents need in terms of support and from the community and the need to go through the grieving process, you know, to callously prohibit them from doing it, it is just more heinous and adds
a
hundredfold.
Now that is a sin.
Right, greater, you know, hundredfold over the grief they already have. You know, so, you know, there's a lot of angles from this, and that's one of the things that the rabbis do, is they look at it from all these different perspectives. You know, they look at it, first of all, from the person. You know, if this person did this, wow, they must have really, really been suffering, because no person in their right mind would choose this.
Yeah. Ooh, I got, go ahead.
And then they're saying, okay, so then also, what about the family? What about the spouse? What about the children? What about the parents? You know, they're going to really need, they don't need that extra stigma, you know, dropped on them when they're coping with this loss.
You know, for Christianity, we believe in a God who grieves. I mean,
yeah,
losing his own son.
So does Judaism. That's the prophetic vision.
Well, and it's just, you know, I had a thought, and I made a note, but I think I'm going to hold it because, I don't know, it may be just a bit blasphemous on my end, and it's more...
Really?
Yeah, okay, well,
well, we are past the 30-minute mark, so it's about time for blasphemy.
Blasphemy, yeah. So, and it's just so off-topic. Did Jesus allow himself to be crucified, in a sense?
Mm-hmm.
Because if he could have stopped it, he is the Son of God. I think that's probably going to be fodder for about 1,000 other podcasts and kind of detract from where we were going with this, and doing so in a more bite-sized, if you will, manner.
Mm-hmm.
But just, yeah, there's again, it is really, really hard for me over here, and I know it is for you as well, to look at this just purely as an academic, you know, enterprise. This really is all good theology, and orthodox and faithful theology must be ingrained in how it is personally
in living.
It has to be incarnate for Christians hunting for an image to identify with. It has to be enfleshed, most definitely. And I think though that for me, in addition to the getting them to the emergency department, seeking the medical attention. You can call a counselor, call the 1-800 numbers. Again, I'll give that number since we haven't given it in a bit. 1-800-273-8255. Again, you know, act as if it's somebody, you know, clutching their chest, having shortness of breath and radiating pains down their arm. I mean, it's one of the number one killers of persons, really.
Yeah.
Especially in younger folks, and definitely in our LGBT and especially transgendered brothers and sisters.
Well, we just had read a very sad article. A young college student, president of their LGBTQ society, identified as non-binary, transgendered, approached campus police with a knife and insisted that they shoot them.
Was this the one out at Georgia Tech?
Yeah, Georgia Tech.
Goodness. Yeah, it's
And you know, and you're reading this, and the you know the parents are like, well, "Why did you shoot?" But that's something. So you can imagine what this young person was going through that drove them to that point. You know, that they felt that was the only course of action open to them.
Fire in a burning building, and you're on the top floor.
Yeah, and deciding not to jump. And then, you know, what the parents, you know, have to deal with. Hopefully there's no one in their community who's saying, well, you know, they did commit suicide by cop, and, you know, they're going to.
But the means doesn't matter.
I'm being technical how they did it, you know, who were, you know, doing the old.
In awareness sensitivity to the officers that were put in a position that.
Yeah, that's
their own
a tough.
Lives could have been threatened.
Right. I mean, that was a tough choice.
So,
and that's another thing is
prayers and sensitivity to both sides of that.
Yeah, absolutely. And you hear that a lot of the people who were like parked their car on a train track. To hear the engineer have to tell the story.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not trying to minimize the situation or make light of it. But
it didn't happen in a vacuum.
Well, that's the point. Is a lot of times people are like, well, you know, they only hurt themselves. No.
They don't.
That's the
second quote I had, which I was going to hold, but I think it fits, by Stanley Hauerwas, who I studied under at Duke. Granted, I believe he wrote this in 1976, so I was a fetus. And so I say that up front just for the, I'm sure he's said infinitely more things about this topic. This is just
a sophomore in high school.
Well,
I could have studied with him at that point.
You could have. You still could. He's retired, but so from the perspective of the one committing suicide, his or her act can be one of the most perverse forms of moral manipulation, as it abandons those left behind to their shame, guilt, and grief. That be, you know, the survivors. Suicide is something like a metaphysical "I gotcha." It is often an attempt to kill and wound others.
Mm-hmm.
And so that means there is that point. It's a deep topic.
It is,
and we could spend a month of Sundays, as they say, going back and forth. Again, the focus is for if you are struggling with this or have struggled with this, is to get the help you need and you deserve. You are worth that effort. The person you care for are concerned about are worth that effort. And if you and that includes folks that may be listening to this and they've lost somebody to suicide, is the grace and I guess prayers for peace of mind that the person that has passed was loved by God in this life, and I believe ultimately was accepted into God's arms in the life to come.
Yeah.
And I, without hesitation, would say that.
Oh, yeah. I would agree. And it's another reason why, you know, just the whole idea of self-care is a positive commandment.
Self-care is not manicures and bubble baths, always.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, for me, it's never been. But yeah.
You're more of a pedicure kind of guy.
I am.
It's that foot fetish you have.
Right. Distracted me good there. I lost train of thought and everything. No, but self-care is something as simple as, someday self-care is, I took a shower. I got up out of bed. Well, hopefully you would get out of bed first, then shower.
Then shower.
That, let's put perspective.
It depends on how lazy you are.
Well, yeah. How big your shower is.
Sure.
You know.
And why you were sleeping in the bathtub to begin with.
Yeah, feeding yourself. Taking your medication, going to your doctor's appointments. Self-care can be those very base survival issues. I think we take self-care and put it into this sort of pampering image, and it can be.
It can be.
And smoking cigars and drinking cocktails. So
yeah.
which, yeah, I mean, you could judge it. That's less self-care and more self-harm, but that's really, I think, being inconsiderate to even make the reference now that I've said it and it's out there.
Yeah.
Are we ready for words of wisdom?
I wish something. So, yeah. Well, today's Samuel Johnson's birthday. And
is that the guy that found all those hotels with the orange roofs?
No, that was his cousin Howard.
Howard.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to make the Blazing Saddles references.
One flavor. And, you know, being the pedantic academic I am, I had to choose something from him. So it may or may not fit into our topic. We'll leave that to you to decide.
Much of the stuff we say between making reasonably intelligent points.
That's true. But I just thought this was a good quote from him. So Samuel Johnson said, when any calamity has been suffered, the first thing to be remembered is how much has been escaped.
Well, I'm Chris Henson, and I'm still the Gentile.
And I'm Charles Breton, and I'm still the Jew.
And we invite you to join us next time when a Jew and a Gentile
walk into a bar mitzvah.
I've been kicking myself over things.